Well, y'all need to be sure and don't tell the people who aren't here today, but this is Quality Sunday, right? And you're here. And so that says something about you, and it says something about those that are not here, but we will continue to love them, and we'll continue to love them and pray for them, won't we? Well, I'm glad you're here today. We're in Matthew chapter 28 this morning, looking at the Great Commission. Next week, we'll begin a new study in the Psalms this summer, so I'm excited about that. Summer Sundays in the Psalms, and we'll pick up with Psalm 1 next week, and that will be a great study. Appreciate Dr. McCarty being here last week, and it's great to be home with you this morning. So we're going to wrap up Matthew's Gospel. Okay, I frequently say to you, let's be honest, because when you get to be our age, you don't want to admit that you were not only alive in like 1973, but you were very much an adult in 1973, okay? So how many of you remember in 1973, that's, I believe it was the summer and into the fall, remember the energy crisis? Y'all remember that? And remember you would line up to get gas? I remember it because, of course, I wasn't driving at that point, but I was a small, small child in the back seat of the automobile of my parents. But you know, I do remember that, the energy crisis. And it seems that occurrence, I'm sure there were energy crises before 1973, but at least in my mind, that really stuck, that idea of energy crisis. Well, I want us to think about another type of crisis today, not to beat ourselves up, but to just be honest about the fact, you know, I think this is true in my life, and I would pretty much guess that it's true in your life. I would be the first person to say information is important. I spend my days communicating information to students. But having said that information is important, I would also have to say that my problem in the Christian life, it's not that I know everything. I certainly don't. There's always more to learn. But fundamentally, my problem is not a lack of information. I do not have an information crisis. I think that is true for most of you in this room. Because of God's goodness, you're in a church that boldly proclaims the Word of God. You hear the Bible opened up. You hear the Bible expounded. And that is wonderful. You're not suffering from a lack of exposure to Scripture. You're not suffering from an information crisis. But if you're like me, you'd have to say the problem is not so much an information crisis. If there's a crisis in my life, it's an obedience crisis. And so that's what I want to get at today as we come to the Great Commission. It's not the great suggestion. It's not the great option. It's the Great Commission. It's the marching orders that Jesus left for His disciples, for the church in every generation. And I would argue till the proverbial cows come home that this commission just as much applies to us, to the church today, as it did when Jesus spoke it to His disciples. So let's think about that obedience crisis today. Now, in the concluding part of Matthew's Gospel, we've got, look at 28, 1 through 15, you've got the resurrection account. So we cover the resurrection, and then we have the report of the guard, and we've covered that in previous lessons. And then we come to the last four verses, 28, 16 through 20, some of the most familiar verses in all of Matthew's Gospel. Will you notice with me that Matthew, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, does not conclude his letter with the ascension? We get that in Acts 1, 6 through 11. Jesus goes back to heaven, departs, is taken up into heaven, right? But Matthew doesn't end with the ascension. He ends with the commission. And as I alluded to earlier, this constitutes the marching orders for the early church. The information hasn't changed. The obligation hasn't changed. So let's look at context 16 and 17. Now the 11 disciples, Judas is out of the picture, went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. Now, I could take several hours this morning and talk about exactly which mountain Jesus directed the disciples to meet him at or in. And That might be interesting, but the fact is, scholars have researched this, and they don't know exactly the location. There are two or three options, but what we know is that Jesus is back in Galilee, and Matthew's Gospel, Mark 16:7, says that Jesus had given instruction for his disciples to meet him in Galilee following his death, burial, and resurrection. Now, I thought about that this week. You know, Galilee, some of you have just gotten back, or you've been before to the Holy Land. You've been on the Sea of Galilee. You've walked where Jesus walked. And what a wonderful context. What I love about the region of Galilee is that historically, God is giving clues that he's up to some great things through what's happening in the least expected place like Galilee. And let me just stop and give you a couple of examples. In the Old Testament, we're introduced to a guy named Jonah. Y'all remember Jonah? Swallowed by the great fish. Well, sadly, there are a lot of people today who want to say, oh, that's a cute little story, a little fable in the Bible, but nobody believes that Jonah was really swallowed by a fish, and we don't even know if Jonah really lived. Well, those people are wrong. They need to go back and do a little biblical research. In 2 Kings 14:25, we read that Jonah was the son of Amittai, who was from the village of Gath-Hepher. Gath-Hepher. Gath-Hepher is located just a few miles from Nazareth. Isn't that fascinating? Now, I'm not saying Jonah was a Nazarene, but he was a Galilean, that's for sure. Fascinating. You look in the prophecy of Isaiah. I was reading in Isaiah this week, and you have these prophecies. You know, God is judging his people because of their rebellion and their idolatry, but there will be a remnant raised up and preserved, and God will raise up from the root of Jesse. He will raise up his leader, and there will be light, and it will spring forth from where? From Galilee of the ethne, from Galilee of the Gentiles. I just love that because we can attempt with our minds to put God and his workings in a safe, smooth little box that we can wrap our minds around. But God will not be contained in a building made of human hands or a mind that is so finite as yours and mine. Now, he reveals himself and he reveals his character and says, this is how I move, this is how I work. But God always specializes in the unexpected. And I just love that perspective, because Jesus is going to meet his disciples in Galilee. Now, again, as I said, we have commission before ascension. And notice what the Bible says. And when they saw him, they worshiped him. Yep. They worshiped him. I don't want to read too much into that, but the fact is that when they worshiped him, they acknowledged that this was indeed Jesus, the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, the one risen from the dead. And then notice what it says, but some doubted, literally some hesitated. Now you read that, and I read that, and we think, well, what is going on here? What do you mean they doubted? What do you mean they hesitated? I mean, you have Jesus standing in front of you, the risen Lord. What's your problem? But I think we have to remind ourselves, we have a couple of thousand years of history, don't we, that we can reflect on and look back to. Think about the events, the crucifixion, the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus, almost as if it were news that was too good to be true. So I don't want to be too hard on these early disciples. Sometimes news is so astoundingly wonderful that it seems too good to be true. Perhaps that's what's going on here. But notice what happens beginning in verse 18. Verse 18 is all about authority. Look at it. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." Now, why should I share my faith? Why should I seek to make disciples? Why should I speak about the good news of Christ? Well, I can say, well, I am a satisfied I'm a satisfied beneficiary of the grace of God. So I've received and responded to the greatest news I could ever hear. I'm going to share that news with other people. And that is correct. We ought to do that. But I want us to stop and remind ourselves this morning. And it was true in Jesus' day. It's true now. We have a world population way past 7 billion. We've got increasing pluralism. We've got increasing challenges all around us. It's very Dickens-esque, isn't it? It's the best of times. It's the worst of times. We do have unparalleled opportunities to share the gospel. And according to Matthew 28, we are under strict and very concrete orders to do just that. But do we do it in our own strength? Obviously not. Jesus is going to remind these disciples, notice, not just some authority, not just 75% of authority, but all authority. All authority. I'm sure you've had the experience. I've been in situations where I knew I needed to share a gospel witness, and I've hesitated, whether it's a fear of rejection or, I don't want these people to think I'm boorish or I'm whatever. But look at this. When Jesus gives this commission, he doesn't say, now this is what I want you to do, and you guys got to muster up enough strength. You've got to come up with a bunch of programs. You've got to come up with enough plans, and you've got to muster up the willpower and the virtue to get this job done. He did not say that. Jesus knew and knows that left to ourselves, we don't have any authority, do we? I mean, why should anybody listen to you or me? We don't have all the answers. We're sinners. We've made mistakes. Somebody could probe a little bit into our lives and say, who are you telling me about this Jesus when you don't follow him as faithfully as you should? That'll pretty much put you on the sideline, won't it? But you see what Jesus does? He's giving a command in this text. And would you notice with me that he prefaces the command with the reminder, you don't go in your own strength. I'm not commissioning you to be official hypocrites for me. I'm commissioning you to go in the strength that I'm going to give you as fallen, sinful, redeemed people by the blood of Jesus. I'm going to give you the strength you need. I love that. Jesus will never, ever, ever call you or me to do something without equipping us with the strength we need to do it. And the main vehicle through which he does that is what he promised in the Comforter, the Holy Spirit. Well, all authority, let's look at it. All authority. Authority in every realm. Spurgeon says, Jesus, behind his commission, grants absolute and assures of absolute power. What a contrast from the groan of Gethsemane and the gloom of Golgotha. Now you have the authority of the almost ascended Lord Jesus. Every realm. Think about it. Jesus has all authority in the physical realm, in the spiritual realm, in the seen realm, in the unseen realm. I think about Philippians chapter 2. What does God want to do? He wants to exalt Jesus Christ, that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. Those that are on the earth, under the earth. I mean, it's like Paul ransacks creation to say Jesus will have all authority. And so that's what Jesus is saying here, all authority. Now, that word authority is interesting in your Greek New Testament. It means not only the right to rule, but the power to exercise such a rule. Now, it's one thing if you're given a title, but it's another thing altogether if you have the wisdom, you have the strength, you have the ability to function and to execute the responsibilities of that title, right? Well, Jesus says, all authority in every realm has been given to me. I've got the right and I've got the power to exercise that right. So as we go forward to share the gospel, what? We have the force of the empty tomb and the resurrected Christ behind us. Isn't it great how Jesus gives the marching orders to the church in that context? It's as if, and I'm sure he does, he anticipates all of our flimsy, phony, flabby excuses. Oh, but Lord, I'm not gifted verbally. I don't have the gift of evangelism. I'm not really good at talking about my faith. And Jesus says, all authority in every realm is mine. So what a great reminder. Think about it. The early church had few of the advantages of what we would call advantages in the church today. They didn't have buildings. They didn't have budgets. They didn't have burgeoning programs. Nothing wrong with any of those things. What did they have? They had the power of Jesus. They had the power of Jesus. They had the authority of Jesus behind them. All right? So we've got the authority of Jesus. Now look at the assignment in 19 and 20. Here's where it gets really interesting. All authority in heaven and on earth have been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. Now, for those of you that started out on the cradle roll in church, you've probably been hearing the Great Commission all your life. You've heard it taught in Sunday school, preached from the pulpit. You sing about it. It's been before you again and again. Well, let's look at it. And let's look at it according to how Matthew, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, presents it in the text. Now, not to get not at all to get too technical, but I do want to stop here and say this passage is a great reminder to me of one of the things that I'm charged to do in teaching preachers over at the seminary. What we want to do at Southwestern is to help these guys preach what we call a text-driven sermon. Now, every sermon ought to be based on a biblical text. Wouldn't you agree? But what I would argue is that not only that, the text should drive everything in the sermon. And it gets a little bit like if you remember your high school English or college English, and you remember how the professor or teacher would make you diagram a sentence and you had to identify the main clause and then the subordinate clauses. And that was so important because you wanted to understand the parts of speech, because only then could you understand specifically what the writer is trying to convey. And so it is when you get to the pages of the New Testament, and I get to a text like this in verses 19 and 20, I have to look not only at my English, but I look at my Greek New Testament, and I can see what's happening grammatically, and I find out that in verses 19 and 20, there's one imperative command. There's one command. That command is this: make disciples. Well, that leads to the next question. What on earth is a disciple? Well, the word in the Greek New Testament means a pupil, an apprentice, a learner. I've been reading a new biography lately about Benjamin Franklin. What an interesting guy. Very, very virtuous, had a strong Puritan upbringing, a family that was very committed to the Scriptures, but it seems that Ben Franklin was intent on fashioning a virtuous, works-based Christianity that was void of any meaningful doctrinal substance. Like a lot of ministries and sadly churches today. Let's just all do good things and let's just all get along and promote the common good, but let's not get bogged down in that stuff about the substitutionary death of Christ. We can be good enough to get it done on our own, that kind of thing. And so it's so important that we let the Bible say what it says. So, one command: make disciples. And notice that word, therefore. Go, therefore, in light of the authority, I want you to connect it to Jesus' promise of authority. In light of the authority that I have and the commission I'm giving you, I want you to make disciples. Make disciples. And notice, make disciples of all nations. Now, you've got all a bunch of times in these few verses. All authority and all nations. So, what does that say to us? All authority from Jesus to go to all nations. So, I don't have a biblical leg to stand on to say, you know what? I'm going to really focus primarily on people of my particular ethnic background. Or I'm willing to share the gospel with all people, but I really think the people most in the know here are the people whose origin is the same as mine and skin tone is the same as mine. But you see how Jesus blows that up? I've got all the authority, and I'm sending you to all the nations. The word is ethne, from which we get our word ethnic, ethnic. And so isn't it great to know that the value of an individual is not determined by the pigmentation of his or her skin? And if you make evaluations on that basis, you're squarely out of bounds with Holy Scripture. And that's a problem you need to take up with the author of Scripture. So all authority, all nations. Now how is this assignment carried out? Well, you got three participles. Look at them. We could translate them: going, baptizing, and teaching. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. Going. I like that. Active. Initiative. Too often in the Christian life, we're playing defense. Now, I don't want to minimize defense. You've got to have a good defense. But I'm afraid today the church is, we're backpedaling too much. We're getting into zone coverage when we need to be attacking. And I mean attack in the best possible way. We need to be on offense. We need to be taking the gospel to the nations. And then look at it, baptizing. Baptizing in the name, that speaks of the authority of Jesus. It also speaks of identification and ownership. Now I belong to Jesus, right? Baptizing. Did you see the Trinitarian formula there? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so, biblically speaking, when someone is baptized, they're baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Very much the Trinitarian formula. We get it here. It speaks of identification. Now, baptism, being put under water or sprinkled with water, nothing salvific about it, doesn't save anybody. What is it? It's an act of identification with Christ and with Christ's people. So, going, baptizing, and then look at the next one, teaching. Got another all here. Teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. So what do we have? All authority, all nations, all that I've commanded you. Not just some of the nations, not just some of what I've taught you, not just some authority, but I have all authority. I want you to go to all the nations. I want you to teach all that I have commanded. It speaks of instruction. Well, that's what we're about here in the Sunburst class. Ideally, you should get instruction, encouragement, stretching, challenge based on Scripture every week when you're here. You're instructed. You're built up. One guy looking at this passage and looking at the breakdown of this of the grammar here says, we're to make disciples by our witness. We're to mark them by baptism. We're to mature them by teaching. Not bad. Or to put it another way, going, we mobilize. Baptizing, we congregationalize. And teaching, we catechize, if you prefer. But that's what Jesus is saying. And it's not a full-blown 90-minute discourse on making disciples. But Jesus says, hey, I want you to go and make learners, pupils, apprentices of mine. I'm reading in that Ben Franklin book, and I found early on that in those days, in the early 1700s, first in Boston, then in Philadelphia, he became an apprentice to a printer. And when you were an apprentice, you went to work and you shadowed the guy who knew how to do all this stuff. And you became his learner and his pupil and his apprentice, and you were locked onto him, you know? And you were apprenticed to the expert. That is really the idea. Go and make pupils, make learners, make apprentices of the Lord Jesus. And how do you do that? Well, you got to go, and then you've got to help them identify with Christ and with his people, and then you've got to instruct them and teach them. Jesus has no room for a doctrineless Christianity. Yes, I understand. We can sit in a room and talk about how many angels fit on the head of a pin and never love our neighbor. And that's a perversion. That's a perversion of New Testament Christianity. But let me remind you again this morning, you can go out beyond these walls and engage in do-goodism until you have worn yourself to a frazzle. But if you're not trusting in what Jesus did for you on the cross when he bled and died as your sin substitute, and if that is not the motivation for any good work you do, then it's all just a bunch of foolishness. You see what I'm saying? I love that in Jesus' gospel, there is a practical standard, but it is not divorced from a doctrinal commitment. You see that? The bedrock is the authority of Jesus and how he's defeated death and died in our place. And that ought to change how we approach life itself. Okay, now notice what happens at the end of this commission. It's like we have this command, and it is buttressed, it is prefaced by and followed by an encouragement. The first encouragement is Jesus says, you don't have to trust in your own strength. I got the authority here. And then notice what Jesus does after he gives this command. He says, I promised you my authority, but just to drive it home for you, now I want to assure you of my presence. Look at it. And behold, that's a New Testament way of saying, look, or watch this. Look, I am with you always to the end of the age. I am. It's emphatic. I myself am with you. Don't you love what Jesus did in John 8:58? The religious authorities are challenging and questioning his authority, his identity. And he says, before Abraham was, I am the good shepherd. I am the bread of life. I am. I'm the God who was. I'm the God who is. I'm the God who will be. I'm with you. You're never going to take a step that I'm not aware of. You're never going to enter into any witnessing situation. You're not going to enter into any situation whatsoever where I'm not with you and I haven't gone before you. And behold, I'm with you always to the completion of the age. Well, let's put it all together then. Oh, what's the so what of the text? I might say it like this. Armed with the assurance of the authority of Jesus and the presence of Jesus, you and I ought to invest ourselves in the practice of making disciples. Whether it's at home or on the job or in our leisure time or with the people with whom we come into contact, we've been given a commission. I like what I've read this attributed to a couple of sources. Jesus came to seek and save the lost, and on the same mission, he has sent his church. You know what I love when I come in here on Sundays at First Baptist Dallas? I see people, talk about the ethnicities. I see red and yellow, black and white. I see people from a multitude of ethnic backgrounds. I not only think that that's healthy, I think even more important, that really honors and exalts Jesus. I think he likes that. I know he likes that. That's what heaven's going to look like. The diversity of ethnic backgrounds redounds to the glory of God, because whether you're red, yellow, black, green, polka-dotted, or whatever, do you see what's happening? All of those ethnicities are bowing at the feet of Jesus and saying, it's all about you and it's all because of you. It's not my blackness, not my whiteness, not my greenness, not my brownness. It's all about you. Or how about Hudson Taylor, the great missionary? The Great Commission is not an option to be considered. It's a command to be obeyed. Or John Stott, we must be global Christians with a global vision, because our God is a global God. You know, that's another thing. And by the way, this is not a paid announcement. I didn't clear this with the folks above me. But you know, that's another thing I love about being a part of this church. I can come here and I can hear the gospel preached and proclaimed. I can see people out of every ethnic background and persuasion coming to know Christ. I can give to missions and know and see firsthand how giving of what resources God has blessed me with can be used with others who give, and people all over the planet are touched with the gospel. That's what it's all about. So please don't sit there and say, well, you know, thanks for this, Matthew, this morning. I'll try to remember that, but I'm not much of a verbal witness. I don't have the gift of evangelism. Look, that doesn't get you off the hook. There's not a verse in the Bible that says, because you don't have the gift of evangelism, you don't have a responsibility to share your faith or make disciples. It's not that easy. Some of us are more verbal than others. But the point is, where do you make disciples? And I would argue, it's great to go overseas and to go around the world, but you start making disciples where God has placed you. And so where has God placed you? Where has God placed us? Some of us are in that phase of life where we have grandchildren who are small and they're moving toward the teenage years. What a wonderful time. What a wonderful time to make an investment, a discipleship investment in them. Some of you have older grandchildren. As long as you have a family member who is breathing, who is reasonably able to sit up and take nourishment, it's not too late. It's not too late. And isn't this great? It's so easy, I think, for us to say, well, I mean, you don't understand my situation. I don't know if it'd do any good. Look, all authority. It's not about your authority. It's about the authority of Jesus. It's about just beginning where you are and saying, Lord, you've given me this commission and it applies to me. And so please help me in the day-to-day, mundane, routine matters of my life. Help me to point people to the risen Jesus. That's what it's all about. In fact, Jesus would say, if it's not about that, it's not about anything else. We must be global Christians with a global vision, because our God is a global God. And it's going to be a glorious, glorious time forever and ever with Jesus. Be a lot of different kinds of people. Going to be loud. You know, sometimes that challenges me. I like things kind of quiet and laid back. And there'll be, I'm sure there'll be time for contemplation and quietness before the Lord. But man, it's also going to be loud. I know that from the revelation. As the praises of God's people pour forth, and as He is worshiped like He ought to be worshiped. Isn't that tremendous? And one day in heaven, with all the redeemed, red and yellow, black and white, freed of the down drag of sin, I will be able to worship Jesus like He really ought to be able, like He really ought to be worshiped. And not only that, I can do it forever and ever and ever. And that's a mighty long time, isn't it? Let's pray. Lord, we're grateful. Lord, I need this text of Scripture. I know my friends do as well. And Lord, thank You that all authority has been given to You. And Father, thank You that we're to take the precious truth of the gospel to all nations. And we're to teach all that You have commanded. And we're to remember that in all circumstances, we have Your presence and we have Your promises. So, Father, encourage us today. Let us be people who seize opportunities to point people to the King of the ages, our King Jesus. In His name we pray. Amen. Have a great week.